All right, so this week we will be the exciting conclusion of the Rambam's introduction to Perek Chelek. We'll be going through the Rambam's postscript to the Ikrim as well as his postscript to the entire introduction here. So just a couple of points that I wanted to discuss. So we're going to read through the whole thing. And then go back and touch on a couple of points, and then that will be the end of our lilu here. And as I mentioned, next Zman we'll be starting with the Rambam's introduction to the Yad, to the Mishnah Torah, and maybe I'll just have a couple minutes at the end mention a thing or two about that. But so basically, we're on the very bottom line of the first page here. The Rambam writes, "Mekasher yu kayamim la'adam kol hayesodos halalu." When a person is aware of all of these yesodos, all of these principles, the emunaso b'hem amitis, and his belief in them is authentic. Harehu nichnas b'chlal Yisrael. He is included in. He enters into Klal Yisrael, the chova la'ahavo, and you're obligated to love him, the lachamol alav, and to have affection, mercy towards him, the kol mashatziva Hashem osanu ze al ze min ava v'achma, and you are required to do towards him everything that Hashem commanded us that we have to do for our brothers, all the mitzvos that are, that say le're'echa, right? So all the mitzvos that apply to re'echa apply to this person. Va'afilu asa masha yachol yos min averos, even if he does an avera, does whatever averos might happen to do, machmas tavas of his gabras yitzur hara, because he had, you know, taiva, he had some nisayon, whatever, he succumbed to Zitahara, overcame him, harehu ne'enash lefi godo mario, he will be punished according to the degree of his rebellion, according to the degree of his infraction, the yesh lo chelek, but he still has a chelek for olam haba, the whom he posha Yisrael, he is a posha Yisrael, he is, you know, a violator of Yisrael, but he's a Yisrael. V'kasher yifakfek adam b'yasod me'ilo yisodos. However, when a person questions or doubts one of these yisodos, hare ze yatsa min haklal, this person has left the group, the kafa, the ikar, the nikra min, he is called a heretic, the apikoros, an epicurean, the kotzeitz benithios, and he is cutting down the saplings. This is an expression referring to, borrowed from the story of when Acher went into the, it was Nichnas Lapardis, that whatever you understand it to be, the pardis means, you know, an orchard. So an orchard has trees, your kotzeitz benithios, he was cutting down trees, the chova lisanoso, and you are obligated to hate him, ula hashmido, and to obliterate him, the alavu omer, halo misaniecha, or misaniecha, Hashem esne, those who, about that person it says, those who hate you, Hashem, I shall hate.
But wasn't there a story where one of the rabbis, like a Shabbos, and one of the rabbis was walking on a bus?
And that's where you marry with Acher.
Right. But it seems to be...
So the Gemara itself has a discussion about that. The Gemara actually says that Hashem, Amoraim, or one of the Tanaim, bumped into Eliyahu Navi and asked him, what's Hashem doing? And he said, oh, he's saying over the statements of the Tanaim, saying over their Divrei Torah, but he's not saying Rabbi Meir's Torah. So he said, why is he saying Rabbi Meir's Torah? Oh, because he learned from Acher. So the Tana was Mohammed's Chassan Rimer, he said that he was that he took the good stuff and he left the bad stuff. Right? So he was Mavir the Psoles. And there, that's what Rabbi Meir did, and said that after that, said that the Kaddish Baruch Hu was saying over that said over the Torah of Rabbi Meir. A whole discussion about that exactly what's going on in the Gemara, but there was some level of taina against Rabbi Meir for the fact that he learned from Acher. But in any case, so fine. So that's what the Rambam writes. We'll come back to discuss this in a moment. I wanted to just first finish the introduction here. Ukvar ha'arachli b'dvarim ma'od, says the Rambam, I've already gone on at quite some length. Ve'yatzasi me'inyin chiburi. And I think so, yeah. I've departed from the idea of my work here. This is this is a commentary on the Mishnah, and this has been going off on a tangent here. Ela shasisi came, but I did this lafisha ra'isi shazet to'eles be'emuna. I saw that this would be a great benefit for Emuna. Lefisha ani asafti lacha dvar rabim mo'ilim. I collected for you many things here which are beneficial, good to know. Hamifuzarim b'chiburim rabim gedolim, which are scattered throughout many different places. Haye behem me'ushar, and you should be through them me'ushar. You should be enriched through them. Right, and the word heye is really a tzivoy here. It says, and be enriched to them. V'chazor al devarai eile pamim rabos. You should go over my words here many times. V'hisbonin bahem hetev. And you should contemplate and meditate on them very well. V'im tishla oscha machshavascha shekvar hevanta inyanav mipam achas oesef. And if your thoughts pull you to say that you understand that you've got it, you've completely grasped what we're talking about here after reading it once or 10 times, Hashem yodea shebesheker hishaltos. Hashem knows that it was in a falsehood with a lie that your thoughts have betrayed you. The alti marbo, and do not be quick with this. Lafisha ni lo kasafti action is damin. Don't just speed through it and think that it's just a quick perusal, because I didn't just write whatever happened to come to my mind. Ela achar hisbonus v'yishuv adas. Only after much thought and contemplation. The iun b'deus nechonos or building nechonos, and a lot of investigation, a lot of looking into what was right and what was not right, and therefore this is the conclusion of a lot of thought. I didn't just sit down to write and whatever popped into my head, that was put down. This is very carefully organized and thought out, and I put it down exactly how I wanted it to be and exactly what was important, what was right, and therefore it's written very carefully. If you want to really get it, you have to go over it many times, and therefore next week we're going to go back to I do want to point out one thing. I'll finish reading here and then we'll go back, but just I wanted to for a moment what the correct word is, disavow a certain suggestion that's made. There is discussion about what the point of the Yud Gimel Ikrim is, why there are 13 principles of faith, why you need principles of faith, and why what makes these things any more important than anything else, and what's the common denominator. And there are some, mostly in the academic world, who have suggested that the Rambam wrote them basically as a reaction to either Christianity or to other philosophies that were going on around him, in order to basically lay out to emphasize certain things that Judaism felt that it was as a reaction to what was going on around him, and it was basically a somewhat political thing. There were certain things he said and certain things he didn't say, and that was what was important to say at in his era in his society, and that's how the Rambam came up with Yud Gimel. Ikrim, but really there's nothing, you know, particularly inherently of you know, a philosophical nature that they're any more significant. So I think it's very hard to square with these words of the Rambam. The Rambam does not many times tell you, I was very, you know, I was extra careful, I said. We know that the Rambam, the other Rishonim have came along and told us that when you learn the Rambam, be very precise with his wording, because the Rambam was very precise with his wording. Here the Rambam himself comes and tells you, don't think that I just wrote this down, whatever, you know, came popped into my head, I wrote down. I thought about this, this is very laid out, this is very thought out, I picked what was supposed to be here and discarded what was not supposed to be here, and this is a toeles, this is of great importance and significance, and the reason I did it is because of its importance. So it's very difficult, unless you're just going to accuse the Rambam of basically being a dramatist and, you know, a somewhat of a liar. So it's you can't really read the Rambam and say that this list of Yud Gimel Ikrim or the whole Akdon here was just, you know, a contemporary reactionary kind of thing. It's very clear that the Rambam wrote this. This was that the Rambam himself is assigning some central significance to what he wrote here, and that it's, you know, that he meant it as to be taken seriously. That's right.
This is at the very end of
Yeah.
I would have thought that if this was so important, you would have had this at the very beginning. This is like before you read this, keep this in mind. This is more like an afterthought. By the way, after you're done reading this, I would think this would be something, if it was so important, to read at the beginning.
Well, so the Rambam did actually say at the beginning, I have something very important to tell you. I think the reason this is at the end is because he's telling you after you read it that it's time to start over. Meaning, if the Rambam said at the beginning, I'm going to tell you this, you'll read it, don't think you can just read it once. By the time you get to the end of it, you'll think, okay, you know, I saw, he said that is the times I read through it, I got it, right? The Rambam tells you after you read it, now I know you're thinking that you got it, you didn't get it. You need to go over it and to look at it again.
It's like reading a good book. You read it the first time, but you read it the second time, you start picking up on other stuff. But that's what he's telling you. Like,
Lahavil.
Read it again, and you'll pick up on it.
Alright, so last line here. V'sikum masha tzarek lahamin mehem ubeirure t'betanos rios alko inyin. And I summarized, or I encapsulated that which you have to believe, and I clarified it, and with necessary positions and proofs for each thing. And I ask from Hashem that He should guide us on the path of truth. And He says, and now I'm going to go back to the talking about this chapter of the Mishnah, and then the Rambam continues on to go back to explaining the Mishnah. Fine. So I really just wanted to talk about two things here. One main point here, and if we have time, we'll get to another point. So, I underlined a couple of lines here, which is that the Rambam here in his summary says that you have someone who believes these things, he's nichnas b'klal Yisrael, you have to treat him with all of the mitzvos that are incumbent upon another member between two Jews, and the Rambam says, and even if he has done some averos, you still have to, he's still nichnas b'klal Yisrael, he'll be held accountable for them, but he's a Jew, and he's still in good standing, he just did some averos. And the Rambam says that he did some averos, machmas ta'avaso v'hisgabros yitzor hara, that he did these averos due to his taivas and his yitzor hara. So I just want to dwell on that point for a moment and see that this really very appropriately actually encapsulates a certain aspect of what the Ikrim are about in the way that we have been explaining them over the past couple of years, which is that the Rambam here says that he's talking about someone who is doing these averos because of his yetzer hara, because of his taiva, because he, you know, it's he's yetzer hara got him, and he has some some desire, some whatever it is, right? And he succumbed it to his yitzhara, right? The as opposed to seemingly someone who is not overcome by his yitzhara, but rather is rejecting the mitzvos or doing averos because he's just decided that he doesn't care. He's, you know, what we would call a mumbo lahachis. He's doing this intentionally. He made a conscious decision. He's not keeping this mitzvah or these mitzvahs. So the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, and we've seen this parak many times before in our Limud, where the Rambam parallels the Ikrim. So in the Halacha right before, where he starts listing the different categories in which all of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, or at least 12 of the Yud Gimel Ikrim fit, the Rambam starts and he says, he's going to list all those who don't have a chelik of Mahaba. He says, Eilu the halacha vav, per gimel halacha vav of Hilchos Tshuva, the Eilu she'in lem chelik olam haba, ela nechrasim v'ovdin v'nindolin al godol resha'am, v'chatasam l'olme olamim. That these are those who do not have a chelik in olam haba, but rather they are cut off, and they are lost, and they are judged on the greatness of their evil and their sin for eternity. In the Rambam, this is the contrast that we just saw, that those who believe in the Yud Gimel Ikrim have a chelik in olam haba, the following people do not have a chelik in olam haba. So the Rambam lists Haminim, Rabbi Korsim, Bat Kofrim, Betorah. Those are the three categories into which all of the Ikrim fit. And then he has those who reject Theos Amisim, and Mashiach, and Meshumadim, and Nechata Arabim. Okay, so then the Rambam says, there's the underlining on here, Vaha'osa Averos Beyad Ramah Befarhesia Kiyehoyakim. Somebody who does Averos Beyad Ramah, or with an up, or with his hand held up, Befarhesia, in public, meaning someone who is doing Averos as an act of rebellion. He doesn't feel bad about it. He's not doing Averos because, you know, he really knows he shouldn't be doing it, but, you know, he can't help himself. No, this person is, you know, I'm going out and I'm making a whole parade about my Averos, and he's proud of it, and this is an act of rebellion. This is not just that this person got the better of him. This person has, as a matter of principle, as a matter of philosophy, or as a matter of his attitude, is doing averus. He's doing it before Hesse. He's not ashamed of it, right? That person, says the Rambam, does not have a chelek in olam haba. That person seemingly has he hasn't rejected any of the, you know, any one specifically of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. He might, you know, hypothetically believe in all of them, right? The Rambam puts this in Hilchos Tshuva here, but also in the postscript to the Ikrim, as this is the person who is excluded from Kal Yisrael, right? This is a person who is excluded from the list of people who are included because they believe all of the things they're supposed to believe. So the Rambam himself, in Mor Nevochim, really very nicely explains this, makes this point very clearly. The Rambam in Chela Gimel of Mor Nevochim in Perek Mem Aleph is describing four types of avaryanim, four types of people who do averos, and the final one is the one that we've underlined here. He says aval ose biyad rama. Somebody who does averos with an upheld, his arm held up, somebody who does it very brazenly, who hamazed, hamischatzef umisparitz, but over b'farhesia, that's a person who's doing it intentionally, with chutzpah, with brazenness, and he's a poet, and he's violating in public, ukeilu eino ogar le'etzam ha'tavasanus, Olus hasagas masha mana oso atorah milasigu machas ro midos adobad. He is not being over. He's not violating because of his desires, because he wants to, because he wants to be able to do something that the Torah forbade to him. He wants to. It's not just because of, you know, the bad midah that he has that he can't help himself with this thing. He wants to do something that he really, really likes cheeseburgers, and he just can't help it. Rather, it's because he is opposing the Torah and he is rising up against it. Therefore, it describes this person as he is megadef. He is inciting not a seducer. But he is inciting or insulting Hashem. V'hu neharag b'li safek, and he is certainly put to death. V'davar zeh lo ya'asenu ha'usehu ela mitoch hashkafa. Sorry about that.
Rambam suggesting Neharag, meaning the holy people around him are supposed to take care of him, or Hashem?
So seemingly he means that Beis Din will put him to death. Yeah, the Rambam said that when the Rambam discusses a Zaki Mamre, and he talks about this point. He makes it clear that it's Beis Din who's putting him to death. So see, as we go on, he says, "V'davar zeh lo ya'asenu ha'osehu." Someone who does this only does it elamito hashkafa shenisgabsa lo lehiskomim ba'negei Torah. Does it solely because he has picked himself up? He has gotten up to. He is haughty. He has become so brazen that he is standing up against the Torah to oppose the Torah. And he says that this pasuk, as Hashem Megadeth, the Chazal interpret to be talking about Avodah Zarah, because Avodah Zarah is, you know, the paradigm of the rejection of Hashem is Avodah Zarah, and that's going against the Yesod of the Torah, right? And he's, but the Rambam says V'kachla din l'daiti v'kol avera anir, skipping to the next section, underline V'kachla din l'daiti v'kol avera anir mimenu stiras haTorah, his kol was negda. In my opinion, this is the case in any avera from which you see that the person is contradicting the Torah and rejecting it. Even if a person is doing something which we might call as minor, you know, in contrast to something like murder or Avodah Zarah, something as minor as, you know, eating basar b'chalav, having a cheeseburger. Oh, Lava Shatnez, he's wearing his Hugo Boss suit. Oh, Gilach Peas Rosh, Mitoch Bizayon Vizilzal. He cuts off the payos in a way he's not supposed to. But he does it, Mitoch Bizayon Vizilzal. He does it in a way of disrespect and disgrace and devaluing something. Machmas Hashkafa Hamisparish Bimena She'inu Mamin Amita Tatarazu, due to a hashkafa, an outlook which becomes clear from his actions that he does not believe in this Torah. Hareza Ladaiti as Hashem Humagadev. This person is included in as Hashem Humagadev. Vinearag Kaharigas Kofer, he has killed the death of a kofer, lo harigas onesh, not the death of punishment. Meaning that a person who's Mechalal Shabbos, a person who accepts the Torah as binding, but, you know, it's just for whatever reason, it's their taiva overcomes them, and they do the avera with hasra, and they are killed. They get a death penalty. Their death penalty is an onesh, is a punishment for the avera that they did. Somebody who does this, his death is not as a punishment for the avera that he did. That he gets killed for being a kofer, not because eating basar b'chalav deserves a death penalty, but because the kfira that he did deserves the death penalty. And I just want to stay on this point for a moment, but first a word from our sponsor, Corey.
So the Rav is saying that if you want to do a veira, if you're a kofer, but you want to do it, and a person wants to do it, you know, secretly, he doesn't really tell anybody. He's not treated as harshly as someone who does it in public, or who does it insightfully, try to tell a whole world the hell he does. There's a difference.
I feel like it's very similar to the comparison.
Well, so here, the reason the Rambam talks about doing it in public is because that's how we know that he's doing it as an act of rejection. Somebody who does it, you know, in private, whatever it is, so it's not necessarily so clear from his actions that this is anything more than just somebody who's, you know, doing an aveira, right? Somebody who, you know, very furtively is doing something, so that could just be because they know they're doing something wrong and they shouldn't be doing it, and but somebody who goes out and does it publicly, so they're, you know, they're making a statement, and the reason they're making a statement is because they're saying, you know, like, this is a matter of policy that I'm making here, right? So I in terms of our ability to extrapolate from his actions, I think that's where the point of the fact that it's very public. But a person who, you know, just would tell his, you know, two witnesses, you know, I'm doing this because I don't believe that this mitzvah is binding upon me, and I don't think the Torah matters, and therefore I'm eating a cheeseburger. And does it, you know, in his own kitchen with the blinds down, but that person also, you know, have two aidim who could be made about such a thing. I don't think that there's a specific requirement that it specifically be in public. And in terms of just the between him and God, if he doesn't tell anyone, he's just, you know, sitting in his kitchen and doing a veirus because he doesn't accept the Torah. So that also is I think the same point. So I just wanted to stay on this point for a moment. We had a similar. We're talking about a person who is not necessarily going around and rejecting the entire Torah and doing all of the aveiras in the book. We're talking about someone who does an avero or some averos in a befarhasia kind of way like this, in a rejection kind of way like this, and this person becomes qualify as they're a kofar. They've rejected the Torah. So we have this idea of the chiluk and halacha, distinction between a kofar, a mumar l'teavon, and a mumar l'hachis. Someone who is a mumar l'teavon, someone who goes off because of their taivas, or someone who goes off because l'hachis, in order to, you know, to anger God, to get back at God, or to fight against God. And a mumar l'davar echad is called a mumar l'tara kula. Someone who is a mumar l'hachis for one thing is considered a mumar l'tara kula. Now, we had in a couple of parshios ago, in parshios of Nitzavim, so we had this pasuk that says that there's pen yish pen shorish for a rosh olana. Somebody's going to say, Omer bilvavo, it's Barak the Bilvavo, Lola, someone who says to himself, Tovieli, ki beshrius libi elech, that it'll be good, I'll be fine, I'll do whatever I want. Lama'an sefos harava hara'ava es atzmea. In order for the satiated to be added on in order for the hungry to be added on to the satiated, which Rashi explains that means in order for his shtagos, the averus that he did b'shogig, to be added on to the averus that he did b'mezid, which means that if a person does averus b'mezid and a person does does avers b'shogeg. The things a person does b'shogeg. So okay, you know there's a certain culpability for shogeg. You weren't careful enough. But you know, at the end of the day, you weren't rejecting mitzvos. You weren't rejecting anything. You just, you know, you weren't being necessarily careful enough. When a person does something b'mezid, so then that shows that no, that they don't care. It's not just that they care, but they lack the sensitivity of care. Being careful. A person doing things b'mezid, it shows they don't care. When a person does something, is doing avers b'mezid, that shows that even those things which they did b'shogeg were not just a lack of sensitivity. It's revealing on the entire person that the reason he was doing all of these averos is because that maybe that lack of sensitivity was because he really doesn't have a grasp or a hold on the entire thing, that he doesn't really care, and therefore when he does things b'mezid, that kind of wraps up into it that even what he did b'shogeg is then included in that. You have a similar idea, l'havdil, you have a similar idea when Yaakov Avinu, when Yosef went down to Mitzrayim, so the Medrash says that Yosef was gone from Yaakov for 22 years. Mida keneged mida, that Yaakov left his parents for 22 years. Now, 20 years of Yaakov's being gone from his parents were at the command of his mother. His mother said, "Go to the house of Lavan until I call you back." So he was there for 20 years. He was supposed to be there at the behest of his mother. So why is he being, you know, Mida Kenegan Mida, 22 years for his son to be absent from him because he was gone for 22 years? So the Mefarshim explained that when Yaakov was on his way back from Beis Lavan, from the house of Lavan, he stopped for 6 months in a place called Sukkos, and he delayed there. And the Farshim say that if Yaakov had hurried back, he'd gone straight back, it would have shown that the whole reason he was gone, the whole time he was desperate to get back, and he's only here because he has to be here. But as soon as he gets the opportunity to go back, he's going to go back. But as soon as he shows that he's not in a hurry to go back, so what that shows is even though for those 20 years he might not have been able to go back, but not so clear that he would have gone back anyways. You don't seem to be in a rush to get back. Seems like you were fine with the fact that you were gone for 20 years. You're even willing to add on another 6 months. And therefore, the whole 20 years are wrapped up into this giloy, this revelation of what the attitude was, and therefore, Yaakov was held responsible that for, therefore, not just for the 6 months that he delayed, but for the whole 22 years that he was gone were held that he had the mida keneged mida of Yosef being gone from him. We have this idea that of when a person is doing something with an attitude of rejection, so that shows that their entire approach is that way. And Rav Hirsch makes this point a number of times, but Rav Hirsch makes this point very clearly is in the collected writings in an article that he wrote against in response to, I think it was a movement that which was called modernity with Torah, something like that. Which he was very bothered that it was modernity with Torah, that we've got our modernity and we'll fit Torah into it if we can, right? But he says, the Pasuk says in the close, it says that because you walked with me with Kari, with coincidence, so therefore I will treat you, I'll deal with you with a fury of Kari, with a wrath of coincidence. And the positive shot of that pasuk might be that you were halachni v'kari, that you treated, you know, life as if things were coincidence and God wasn't really in control. Rav Hirsch says, reads it very differently. He says that it's halachni v'kari. Halachni v'kari. You walked with me. You were walking with me. You were with me. But it was v'kari. It was by coincidence. What you wanted happened to line line up with what I wanted. You were doing what God wanted because it happened to match with what you wanted. But if you didn't want that, if that would have veered off, if our interests would have strayed, you would have gone your way. God, what you say is good and right as long as I agree with it. At the point at which God is only correct in so long as his values match up to your values, God only got it right when he agrees with you, God is no longer God. You've made yourself God, and sometimes God is in agreement with you. At the point at which God's will is only binding as long as it's okay with you, so God's will has nothing to do with what you're doing. You're doing what you want to do, and if it happens to line up with what God wants, you know, mach over manai, and that's good too. At that point, even the mitzvos that you do are not because that's what God said to do. You don't have a God anymore. You've made yourself God. You're doing what you want to do, and it doesn't really interest you. It's nice if it happens to be that God is in agreement with you, but you are basically saying that you have to put the Hechsher Stempel on what God says before it's binding. So God's no longer God if you're making the decisions at the end of the day. And that's the idea. If a person rejects one mitzvah, so what are they saying? God, you got it right on 612, but this one you got wrong. Why? Because I disagree on this one. So what does that mean? You're saying there are 612 things that I think are right, and therefore I'll do them. The one that I think is wrong, I'm not going to do. I only do what I think is right. So God is no longer in charge in your life. In your mind, in your hashkafa, God is not the one calling shots. You're the one calling the shots, and God might have had some very helpful advice to some helpful leads for you to follow. But God's no longer in charge. And this fits very neatly into the Rambam's postscript to the Ikrim. As we went along, the point of the Ikrim, the idea of the Ikrim, the structure that the Ikrim form is the structure of someone who is bound by mitzvos. Someone who does mitzvos because God said so, and he has to, and he has no way out, he knows that he has to do them, his mitzvos are mitzvos. Because that person is doing mitzvos because he is an Eved Hashem. A person who is doing mitzvos for any other reason, a person who in his own mind feels that he's not really bound by mitzvos, even if he does all of the mitzvos, his mitzvos are not really mitzvos. A person who is doing mitzvos but believes that the Torah is not exactly as the way God told Moshe, that the person who rejects the eighth ikar and thinks that Moshe changed some things in the Torah, right? Or Moshe wrote it in his own words and it's not exactly what God wanted, and therefore the person says to himself, you know what? Any mitzvah that I don't want to do, I could justify. I could say that this one Moshe came up with on his own. Or this one, Moshe misunderstood what God said. Or this one is being misunderstood because Moshe didn't exactly phrase it in exactly the way that God said, and therefore it's not understood. So this mitzvah I have to do. At that point, that person is no longer bound by mitzvahs. If in his own mind, whenever he wants, he knows that he doesn't have to keep the Torah, he could justify for himself, I don't really have to keep it. I could explain on any mitzvah that I want why I'm not doing it. At that point, even when that person says, but I'm going to do it. Why are they doing it? They're doing it because they feel like it. They're not doing it because God said so. They're doing it because they feel like it. Whatever the social and psychological background that's going into it, at the end of the day, they're doing what they want to do. It makes them feel nice. It makes them connected to a culture. It's something, but they're doing it because it's what they want to do. That is the idea of all of the Ikrim. All of the Ikrim get back to this idea of that the person is only accepting the Torah because it is, you know, he happens to like it, it happens to fit nicely with the way he wants to live his life. That person is the person who is the kofer that we're talking about. And that's a person who accepts all of the Yud Gimel Ikrim on a hypothetical sense, but does one mitzvah, Biyad Ramah, says this mitzvah I don't accept, that person is by definition saying the mitzvahs are not binding on me. I might, in a very philosophical sense, I might have said that yes, I understand all of these things, but when it comes down to it, in his own mind, the Torah is only binding in as much as it fits with what he feels is right. And if you look, the Rambam in the beginning of the very beginning of the end here, going back to the first page, or rather the second page of our packet today, where he said, "Kasher you kayam alav and poli sodas halalu, the emunaso bahem amitis," and his belief in them is authentic. A person really believes all of these 13 things. That person will be unable to reject any mitzvah because that person knows that it's not up to him. If a person has all of the 13 ignorant down and he really has internalized them and really believes them, he knows that he doesn't have the option of rejecting. He knows that he's going to use this term just because this is what it comes down to. He knows that he is, so to speak, stuck with the mitzvahs. He's also supposed to understand the mitzvahs are for his own good, right? Laman, Tavlacha, and all everything that the mitzvahs are for our own good. But at the end of the day, he also knows that he is stuck with the mitzvahs. Even if he doesn't see why they're good, he knows that he has to do them. And at that point, the reason he's doing the mitzvahs is because God said so. And that's, if a person is also by a mamitis, a person has this system in place, then they will be doing the mitzvahs because God said so. But a person who is osei averos b'yad rama, even if from his mouth is coming out every morning after davening, he's saying the ani mamins, it doesn't matter. It's not emunah also b'han amitis. If his emunah was amitis, his belief in these things is authentic, he would not be able to reject any mitzvah. And that is, as we discussed before, what the Jacob Weinberg was medayik, that the idea of the ikrim is that a person can only serve Hashem as an eved Hashem, and where his mitzvos are what mitzvos are meant to be, if he's doing it with a recognition of these 13 things that make him into an eved Hashem. And therefore, if a person does not know one of the ikrim, like the first line that he says, "Kasher you kayamim la'adam kol yisoyos," when a person is aware of all of these yisoyos, if you're not aware of one of them, that's not your fault, but it's still a problem. It's not a complaint against the person. If a person is a tino kinishba and they were never taught any of these things, we're not accusing him, but it's a statement of fact. There is something fundamentally wrong with that person's mitzvahs. And there's a large discussion among the Achronim, Rav Chaim and Rav Elchanan Wasserman and Yaakov Weinberg about whether that person gets any schar for his mitzvahs. Whether that person has a chayuk in Olam Haba. There's a discussion about it. We're not getting into that now, but that's why, because these things, they determine whether or not your mitzvos are because they are mitzvos or because they're what you want to do. And a person who doesn't know any of these 13 things, at the end of the day, his mitzvos, it's not his fault that he doesn't know, but at the end of the day, his mitzvos cannot really be called mitzvos. And that is point number one. The whole idea of the ikrim is forming the structure that makes your mitzvos into mitzvos, that makes your avdus of Hashem exactly that, avdus, making that you're an eved Hashem, you're doing this because Hashem said so. That is the most basic fundamental point in mitzvos, is the fact that there's a tzivoy, the fact that God said to, and that's why I'm doing it. And that's the reason why someone who does the Yad Ramah, it's only someone who's doing Averus B'Tavaso. He believes all of these things, but his time overcame him. Person, you know, you're human. So that person, he's accepted all of the ikrim, but, you know, every now and then his desires overcome him. Okay. But the person who's doing Averus B'Yad Ramah, that person is not a chelik in Klal Yisrael. That person is in the Rambam described it holds true of Ein Lo Chelik Lo Chelik. So the eighth ikr, well, so that's a good question, specifically about gzeros. So the eighth ikr includes that Torah Shiba Al Peh, and the Magideha, the Baalei Masora, the transmitters of the Masora of the Torah, someone who rejects them is also included in rejecting the Eight Eker. Now, the rejection of a Zera, so could be, that could be, that's included in that, someone who is rejecting a Gzera of Chazal because they're saying that Chazal don't have the authority to make Gzeras upon them, so that would be seemingly rejecting the Eight Eker. You have also that a person who knows that the Torah says, Lo Sator Mikol Asher Yoruha, that the Torah mandates the ability of Chazal to make Gzeros, and says, but I don't care, so that person is doing something more fundamental. We mentioned this, I don't want to get too much back into this, but the point of the Yud Gimel Ikrim is really things that are so fundamental that even if you don't know about them, it's still a problem. A person who knows there is such a thing as Shabbos and says, but I don't care, so that person is doing something more, perhaps more basic than he's the Yad Ramah person that we're talking about. The person who says, I know that the Torah says Lo Sator, Yigol Asher Yerucha, and Chazal have the ability to make Zeros, and the Torah mandates that, and says, but I don't care. So he is this person. He's also an Osei the Yad Ramah. He's the person who's rejecting the authority that the Torah gave to Chazal. I think, let me just see, it is now 11:25, and we should probably stop here. We did not get to everything that I wanted to do. Maybe we'll after. All right, so we'll stop here for today.